Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded November 10th, 2019. This week's sermon, Multiply, Seek and Point, by Carrie Eck.
So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. As far as I'm concerned, if there's a seat there, somebody's got to use it, right? So I claim this one. John chapter 1. So my wife left early for work on Friday, and she hadn't been gone but a couple of minutes, and I get this text, and it just simply said, absolutely gorgeous sunrise this morning. Well, guys, I've been married long enough to know what that means. Go check it out, you know. I mean, so I went and checked it out, and she was spot on. It was. Haven't we all felt compelled at one time or another to invite others to come and see something beautiful, something unusual with us? Maybe it was an absolutely gorgeous sunrise or an absolutely gorgeous sunset. Maybe, I don't know if you've ever seen an orange moon in the fall during the harvest season. It's just amazing. Or a colorful rainbow that we ask others to come along with. I was golfing a couple of years ago, and Jeff Schneider can attest with me because he was in that group. We were in our carts. We come up to the tee box, and there, smack dab in the middle of the fairway, is a bald eagle. I kid you not. And while all four of us hit our tee shot, that thing just stayed right there in its majestic pose. And I have on video, we started singing, I'm proud to be an American. You just don't see a bald eagle on the golf course very often. And I couldn't wait to share the pictures with others so that they could see what I had seen. Jesus reminded us that the things which come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. Jesus was saying that we're going to share with others whatever our heart is excited about. And that's why some people will talk so much about their favorite football team, and others will proudly brag about their children or their grandchildren, and still others can't wait to share about a new car they've just purchased or a new job they've started. Jesus was right. We do feel compelled to share with others what we ourselves are excited about. And so, as we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, it's kind of a teaser to keep you coming back. Those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, those of us who have discovered that Jesus is that source of truth, the only source of truth that we can build our lives upon, have something exciting that bears sharing with other people. In today's text, Jesus has not yet gone public with his ministry. For centuries, the Jewish people have anticipated the arrival of a Messiah who would free them from their enemies and establish a powerful kingdom here on earth. John the Baptist was a cousin to Jesus. He was a few months older than Jesus. John has been preparing the Israelites for the coming Messiah. And because John had been saying that the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is close, a number of seekers followed John the Baptist because they wanted to hear more about this Messiah. And so in John chapter 1, our story picks up here with John the Baptist pointing two of his disciples to Jesus. So I'm going to begin reading from verse 35. The following day, John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples, and as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you guys want?" he asked. They replied, "Rabbi," which means a teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. That was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of that day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. So Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "Hey, we found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to Philip, "Come follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "Hey, we have found the very person that Moses and all of the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth? Are you kidding? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip said. And as they approached, Jesus said, "Ah, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "Listen, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip even found you." So Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you that I had seen you under the fig tree? You're going to see even greater things than this." If you turn the bulletin over there to the back side, let's fill in the blanks here. The first is, we note here that we all have an overwhelming need. Every one of us has a universal need, and it's talked about here. Did you know that before birth, every one of us has a hole in our heart? And there's a hole between the left and the right ventricles of the heart in what's called the septum. But it's not good for that opening or that hole to remain after we're born. And while that opening eventually closes for the majority of us, about 1 in 5 or 20% still have that hole in our hearts long after we're born. And for many, the symptoms from that hole aren't evident until years later when they're an adult. And for others, those symptoms require immediate attention. Now, whether those symptoms are immediately noticed in a baby or later noticed in an adult, it's not good for humans to have a hole in our heart after we're born. What's true physically is also true spiritually. Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician, physicist, inventor, writer, theologian. Pascal wrote these words before his death in 1662, and I'm quoting him. "What else does this craving inside of us, this helplessness in a human being, what else does that proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness? Man tries in vain to fill this spiritual hole with everything around him, but this infinite abyss can be filled only by God himself." His words have since been kind of summarized like this: inside the heart of every person is a God-shaped hole. Inspired by God, Solomon agreed when he wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, "God has put eternity into a man's heart so that he cannot understand all that God has done from the beginning to the end." In other words, there are questions that we have about life that only God can answer. There is a longing in our heart that only God can fill. But the reality is, not everyone accepts that truth. Not everyone agrees that we were created with a desire to connect with our Creator. But that is the truth. Unfortunately, far too many people misinterpret the nature of that hole, and they try to fill it with the wrong things. If I could paraphrase a country song, many people are looking for God in all the wrong places. People try to fill that spiritual hole with fortune or fame or sex or attaboys and kudos from the world, not realizing that hole, it can only be filled by God. As Ben Shapiro writes in his book entitled The Right Side of History, and I'm quoting here, "The vast majority of the American population lives in climate-controlled spaces with plenty of food, a car, and at least one television. We can speak with each other across thousands of miles instantaneously, find and collate information with the touch of a few keys, and buy products manufactured in dozens of different places for cents on the dollar without ever leaving our homes." So why are we not satisfied? Why do we think we still have to have more? It's because we were made in the image of God, and our lives are only going to have purpose as we discover what His purpose is for us. Because nothing this world offers us, nothing, can fill that hole that was placed there by the Almighty God. And so in our text, Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel, they're all seeking what they believed only God could satisfy. And in fact, we see that in lots of scripture, throughout scripture. We see it all around us every day. Zacchaeus was a wealthy tax collector, Jewish tax collector. Based upon what he had heard about Jesus, Zacchaeus wondered if maybe Jesus is the one that could fill that hole in his heart. Because some Gentiles who had converted to the Jewish faith were still not spiritually content, they too wondered if Jesus might be what they need. So they approached Philip with this request: "We want to see Jesus. We want to spend some time with Jesus." When an officer in the Roman army named Cornelius was searching for something more in his life, God told Cornelius to call for a man named Peter. So Cornelius summoned Peter. He assembled his entire family and all of his household servants together. And then he says to Peter, "We're all here. Now share with us what it is God commanded you to tell us." When a blind man named Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was walking nearby, he could hear the crowds. He shouted out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when the crowd told him to shut up, he shouted it even louder. So when Jesus comes over to Bartimaeus, here's what he asked him: "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus says, "I want to see." Let's all put ourselves in the position of Bartimaeus. Jesus Christ is asking you right here, right now, "What do you want me to do for you?" How will we answer that question? What are we going to say? Some might say, "I need you to free me from this dependence on alcohol or drugs." Some might say, "I need freedom from pornography. I want to have a pure thought life." Some people would answer Jesus by saying, "I need to know if my life has any kind of purpose, any meaning beyond just living and dying." And some might say, "Jesus, I want to love my wife again. I want to respect my husband." Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "Go, because your faith has healed you." And Bartimaeus could instantly see. And I'm telling you that whatever it is that you're searching for, whatever change is needed in your life, Jesus Christ is who and He is what you need. Priscilla Warner was living in Larchmont, New York. I hope I pronounced that. It's near New York City when the events of September 11th, 2000 took place. many of the victims and their relatives lived in Larchmont on 9/11. Priscilla says, and I'm quoting here, she said, "I was a different kind of human being before this experience. But those days when my Jewish faith was simply my heritage, never discussed, never examined, never questioned, those days are gone. September 11th brought God out of the closet." What type of 9/11 event has to occur in your life before we bring God out of the closet and into our heart? What's it going to take to get our attention before we finally turn to God for the answers to life instead of looking within ourselves or looking to other people? I'm just going to say it matters not whether you know what you're searching for, whether you know where your search should begin, whether you even know who you can talk to about this search, this longing. God's promise to each and every one of us is this: you seek and keep on searching, and you will find me. That's his promise. And I dare say that we're here today because he is faithful to keeping his promises. I'm just saying that which we all need is not physical, it's not material, it's not earthly. That which we need is Jesus. And if you're doing some soul searching these days, you're in the right place. And we see Jesus' welcome promise here in our text. Andrew and John, they asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Now, folks, they weren't looking for a vacancy someplace. It's not like they needed someplace to bunk out there for the night. They were looking for some alone time with Jesus. They wanted to spend some time they could interact with him and ask him some questions. So Jesus invited them to come and see. And after spending time with Jesus, one of the two, Andrew, invites his brother Simon to come and see. Because Andrew believed this one, this Jesus, is the Messiah. Philip informed Nathanael. They had found the one that Moses and all the prophets had been pointing to as the Messiah. And Philip says, "But don't take my word for it, Nathanael. You come and see for yourself." And sure enough, after Nathanael met Jesus, he was sure that Jesus was the Son of God. After all, who else could have seen Nathanael sitting under a fig tree miles away from where he was? And Jesus says, "Nathanael, if you think that's cool, you follow me, and you'll see even greater things than this." And the same thing is true for us. If we follow Jesus, we will see great things we could have never imagined. When a woman caught in the act of adultery was brought before Jesus, her accuser said, "Teacher, the law of Moses says that we should stone a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. Now, what would you have us to do with her?" These religious hypocrites, because that's what they were, they wanted Jesus to say to them, just let her set her free, because that would violate the law of Moses. Who but the Son of God could come up with such a marvelous answer? "Well, you're right. That's what the law says." And you know what? That individual here who is without sin should be allowed the privilege of casting the first stone. They all dropped their stones and walked away. And when only Jesus and the woman remained, he says to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "I guess I have none." "That's right. You may go, and I don't condemn you either. But," he said, "don't take this sin with you. Go and sin no more. Leave it here with me. Don't repeat the same foolish mistakes you've made in the past." Jesus Christ has been in the people-changing business for 2,000 years. The Bible says that when we commit our lives to Him, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we become a brand new person. And what we've done in the past doesn't matter anymore, because we can leave that past with Jesus and become that new person. And I tell you what, I have the privilege of being surrounded by people who are remarkably different today than they were before they found God's forgiveness and grace. Kanye West made a lot of money recording vulgar, blasphemous music with immoral themes. But that is in the past. His closest friends believe he is sincere about his conversion and commitment to Jesus Christ. Kanye's pastor, Adam Tyson, says that when people cuss in Kanye's presence, he now tells them not to use that language, even though he used to use it with them. Kanye just recorded his first Christian album. He says he will not perform his old music anymore unless the lyrics are changed to become more family-friendly. And at one of the Sunday afternoon worship services that he has every week, Kanye told the crowd, and I quote, "I'm not here to entertain you today. We are here to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. From now on, all I want to do is serve Christ." It's reported that at one of these services, 1,000 people committed their lives to following Jesus. I find it interesting how quick the national media is to report a pastor or some other well-known Christian who has committed sexual sin, but then says very little when a well-known sinner cleans up their life because of their new friend Jesus Christ. Is Kanye's conversion real? Will his relationship with Jesus last? I don't know. Only the Lord knows for sure. But God has demonstrated time and time again in a lot of people's lives, including mine and yours, his power to radically transform somebody from what they once were into what he wants them to be. When Ken Wilman's dog became overly interested in what looked like a rock while the two of them were walking on a sandy beach, Wilman picked up this rock, sniffed it, and immediately dropped it. Man, it was horrible. Terrible smell. And after some research, Wilman learned what he had picked up was, in fact, whale vomit. Look it up for yourselves, folks. I don't make this stuff up. And he had smelled it. And while whale vomit smells putrid, so I'm told, the hot temperatures of the sun turn this ridiculously offensive smell into one of the most pleasant of smells. That's right. In fact, a French dealer offered Wilman $50,000 for his 7-pound chunk of whale upchuck. I'm quitting the ministry and moving over to the... I'm looking for some of that stuff, you know? I don't make this stuff up. This new scent is called ambergris. Ambergris. Now you know the rest of the story. Guys, can I encourage you to buy some ambergris for your wife this Christmas? Don't tell her the rest of the story where it came from, though, right? Well, what's that all about, Carrie? Well, if God can use the intense heat of the sun to turn horribly smelling whale vomit into pleasingly smelling ambergris, then the Son of God can transform any one of us from a sad and selfish and sinful individual into someone who is a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of God. Amen? Jesus said, "Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life." present tense. They will never be condemned for their sins, for they have already passed from death into life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the water that quenches your spiritual thirst. I am the bread that satisfies your spiritual hunger. I am the good shepherd who knows my sheep and leads them where they need to go. I am the gate that leads to eternal life. I am the light that dispels and illuminates your darkness. What is there not to like about Jesus? Several years ago, the Backstreet Boys sang a song with these words. I don't care who you are, where you're from. Do you want me to sing it for you? I could do that. Looks about split there, half and half. Come back for the second service. I'll sing it in the second. I don't care who you are, where you're from, or what you've been, as long as you love me. Now that sounds, oh, that's cool. I think I'd like to know a little bit about somebody I'm going to commit my life to. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ knows everything about us. I'm telling you, he knows the good things and he knows the bad things. He knows who we are, where we're from, and what we've been. And in spite of that, Jesus says, I don't care as long as you love me. Now, why would he say that? Because Jesus knows the total transformation he can bring about in our lives when we love him. That's the promise that he was given to these individuals in John chapter 1, and it is the promise that he's still giving out today, which leads to our divine privilege. Our culture doesn't talk a lot about faith. Seems like any talk of religion is discouraged at work or at school or anywhere in public. And so when an athlete or a politician or an entertainer like Kanye West gives glory to God in a public setting, the rest of us Christians go, wow, that's great stuff, way to go. We admire their courage. In our text, Andrew didn't browbeat his brother Peter until Peter finally said, okay, I give up. I will go meet Jesus if you just shut up and leave me alone. It's not what he did. Andrew simply invited his brother to come and meet Jesus. And Philip didn't twist Nathanael's arm. He simply says, just come and see. What I'm trying to say is Jesus doesn't need for us to be articulate, intelligent, and persuasive so much as he wants us to be genuine and sincere and passionate. All we got to do is bring people to Jesus. He'll do the rest. Because when somebody has come in contact with Jesus, their lives are never, ever the same. So how do we invite people to see Jesus today? You know, our culture isn't quite the same as it was 2,000 years ago. What are some practical things to do today? Well, you know, sometimes just a good old invite to come and worship with me is all it takes. Sometimes. For others, it might be an invitation to an event where other Christians might be. Maybe it's a date night, like we had here Friday night, or maybe it's a youth going to a corn maze with other youth, or maybe it's inviting somebody to go to a family-friendly Christian movie at the theater. For still others, it might be inviting someone to a small group or something like Rooted, or offering to read the Bible with them or study the Bible with them. I don't know. I just know that I don't have to be an expert at this. I just got to bring them to Jesus. When Jesus conversed with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 who had been married 5 times and was currently living with a man outside of wedlock, she was so convinced by her conversation with the Messiah that this person she was talking to was the Messiah. She dropped everything. She dropped her jar of water that she had come for. She ran back to the village and she said to all of the village people, come and see a man who knew everything about me. Could this be the Messiah? Many ran out to see Jesus for themselves, to spend time with him, and ultimately became followers of Jesus, not because of her Bible knowledge, not because of her persuasive skills, but because she invited them to meet Jesus for themselves. And when they did, Their lives were changed. I'm not sure whether the Wachowski brothers, I hope I pronounced that right, I'm not sure whether they intended for the Matrix series of movies to be so full of Christian teaching or not, but man, it comes through in loud and clear in a lot of places. There's a scene where Morpheus, who's kind of like a John the Baptist or an Elijah, he's freed Neo from the Matrix, and Morpheus is so convinced that Neo is the one who will save them, the one who will set them free, that he tells another character, whose name, interestingly enough, is Trinity. He said, "We've done it, Trinity. We found him." And she says, "I hope so." And Morpheus responds by saying, "You don't have to hope. I know we have." And that's basically the message of Andrew and Philip, the Samaritan woman, and so many more. We've done it. We found him. We found the one who is the Messiah. Come and see for yourselves. Because dogs usually chase birds, a dog with the ability to stop and point out the presence of a pheasant or a quail or some other wild bird is a huge help to a hunter. And while some breeds of dogs are more prone for such an assignment, a dog that points its prey to a hunter instead of chasing the prey itself has obviously been trained to do so. And it's no wonder after that training there is a unique bond between such a dog and its owner. The Bible says this, "Once we have found our peace with God through Jesus Christ, once we have come to see that He is the Messiah, He is our hope, we now," the Bible says, "we now become an ambassador for Christ." We now have the privilege of pointing people to Jesus Christ. So every one of us here today, every one of us, it is either still seeking to know the Lord and find the Lord, or we have found Him. In which case, it is now our responsibility to point Him to others, or to point others to Him, and let them know He is the one who filled that hole in my heart, and He is the one who can fill the hole in your heart as well. Let's pray. God, I suspect that I echo the thoughts of many when I say thank you for a patience that has waited and still waits on me to figure it out. Thank you for placing people in my life over the years who have gently, lovingly pointed me to you. And thank you, God, for the privilege of now pointing others to you. And I pray that over the next 2 weeks after this, Lord, that we will understand how privileged we are, how blessed we are, and be overwhelmed with this desire to point others to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.